Hello everyone, it's November the 28th, 2020, as I sit down to record this. The title, I guess you'd all be surprised, would be The Mystery of the Millennium, Part 6. I know you're trying to get over your shock. At the end of Mystery of Millennium 5, I referred to something that we call locally the map. And our map consists of a large scroll of white paper, perhaps 3 feet wide, and as long as we want it to be, it's a roll. The idea to create one came about as a suggestion by my daughter Karen, who said she was a visual person and needed to physically see something rather than sort things in her mind alone. More often than not, talking about various biblical events, she didn't have a clear understanding of how and where we were, and it just led to more confusion. So I said, okay, well, let's make a map. There was no focus. Of course, it's a timeline, but we call it the map. And that led to a 3-hour marathon of printing up event cards that were detailed in Scripture and placing them on the scroll, our map, where the biblical text indicated they went. And once we got going, pairing the events in a timeline with where the Bible showed where they went became a remarkably easy thing to do, something that surprised us all. There has been great value in doing so, and after talking to participants and listeners to the series alike, who thought it would be a great idea to articulate this so others who wanted to do the same thing could do so, when one does an ordinary jigsaw puzzle, we look at the pieces and we look at the box to see where they might go. This is no different. The Bible tells us what the pieces are, and in many cases also tells us where they go. We want to develop a macro vision, an overall hovering above vision of events, so that when we get down to the details, we can find where they go. But without the macro first, we're just floundering. And the Bible tells us if we would just listen and look and believe what it is telling us, despite what we may have been told. What the Bible says most always takes precedent, or must, sorry, always take precedent over any previous teaching or tradition. We must put God's word first. His authority supersedes all others. If you can imagine a jigsaw puzzle, and I think we've all done one at one time, that has three large yellow flowers in the picture, one on the left-hand side of the screen, one in the middle, and one on the right-hand side. We're going to do something similar to that today. There are three yellow flowers, and if you opened the box, you would look at the box and say, well, yeah, there's three yellow flowers, so if I have yellow pieces, they have to go in those flowers. It just simply makes sense, and we've done that. Our flowers are going to be marker beds, very specific events that give us details of things that happened before them, things that happened after them, so we can indeed differentiate them in a macro way. Something as simple as before and after. If you can understand before and after, we're going to be able to put this jigsaw puzzle together in ways we had not, or at least our group, had never done. So let's call this jigsaw or Bible jigsaw for dummies, because we're the dummies. We had never put it together, and some people thought it would be a great idea to share what dummies do when they're trying to get it figured out. We don't have all the answers, but we're at least giving it a shot. What we all understand is a hugely powerful thing. We might not be the sharpest knives in the drawer, but those that live in us are. We need to remember that. Our Father and Jesus Christ live in us for a reason. Everyone learns differently, and you will need to do what works for you as we go through this. I'd like you to do a couple of things now in preparation for walking through what we're going to look at today. On a piece of paper, maybe an 8.5 by 11 piece, just a normal sheet of paper, put the number 1 on the left-hand side, put number 2 in the middle, and put number 3 on the right-hand edge. The distance between 2 and 3 is 1,000 years. And the distance between 1 and 2 is undetermined at this time. Yet we do recognize they are separate and distinct events, and hopefully we shall be able to show that. The distance between 1 and 2 most certainly is not 24 hours. It could easily be years, even decades, as much as needs to occur between 1 and 2. If we cannot understand difficult concepts such as before and after, something we dummies struggled with, so we're all in the same camp here, then best stop listening now and get on with your day. The next thing I would like you to do is to make up the following event cards and leave enough room on them to write on scriptures that apply directly to the event. We used yellow cards, probably 2.5 inches by 8 or so, so that they were distinctive and had plenty of room to write scriptures on. And here are the events we would all recognize, and they're in no particular order. Number 1, the calling of all nations. Number 2, the Great Tribulation. Number 3, the First Resurrection. Number 4, the heavenly signs. Number 5 is the two witnesses. And number 6 is the sea of glass. So just stop the tape, make up cards with calling of all nations, great tribulation, first resurrection, heavenly signs, two witnesses, and the sea of glass, and turn this back on when you have done so. The Bible gives us the events. We would recognize all of those. It also gives us where they go. In a jigsaw puzzle, we get the pieces and we get the box cover so we can visually see where they go. The Bible uses word pictures that paint visual pictures, and we must learn to recognize them when we see them. We will now walk through some scriptures and begin to sort the pieces. And you have the pieces in front of you. So we got them, you can mix them all up however you want. But as we walk through this, the Bible is going to show us where they go in terms of, did this happen before or did this happen after? It is no more complex than that. The Bible uses, again, word pictures. You read something and you get an impression or a picture in your mind. Where would you go? You know, some of you have been at this for 30 years. Where would you go to sort these events out? And would they be repeatable so we can be sure where they go? And would you believe them if they contradicted some sacred doctrine? Or would we ignore the sacred doctrine and believe God? It would make sense the more we believe God, the smarter we might get. And this is necessary if we're to move from being dummies to another place, don't you think? This process is critical to go through, for as we go ahead in our understanding from here on, we're going to see some things that have been long hidden from our eyes by false doctrine that prohibit the pieces from interlocking and match the biblical text. Way back in part 2 of this series, I mentioned the concept of the marker bed. And when we see one of those, we need to latch on to it, for it will reveal to us correctly, show us the correct orientation. So in our cards, pull out the one that says heavenly signs. And let's use that as our marker bed. Let's start with that. And that is an unmistakable event. And given the, looking at the pieces that attach to it, it becomes very, very clear. Take that card and let's identify the relevant scriptures bearing on it to recognize the marker bed when we see it. And this is something that's not widely been considered, at least in my circle, or in COG land that I can remember, ever. So if we're specifically looking for the card and the marker bed, a specific moment in time, a specific event that the Bible talks about, and we choose the heavenly signs, where would we look? Where would you look? Well, let's go to Matthew 24:29. And here is the marker bed, described in quite a bit of detail. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The heavenly signs are a marker bed, and we learn in there that it occurs immediately after the tribulation. So already we can begin to sort the puzzle pieces that we have. And we can confidently then, and we'll see more of that as we go along, place the heavenly signs in front of us. And to the left of that, as in before that, we have the tribulation. We should always check to see whether or not that is repeatable, because God has a way of repeating things for emphasis for us, so we actually get it. And if you turn to Mark 13, verses 24 and 25, we will see the same marker bed. I'll read it. Mark 13:24. In those days, after the tribulation, so we have confirmation that the heavenly signs happen immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So we begin to get confirmation and confidence that that is where those two things actually occur. Well, let's carry on. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Same marker bed, same place. Well, can we see that anyplace else? Does that same thing show up in the scriptures? Well, looky that. Let's go to Revelation 6:12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, the stars of heaven fell of the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, the sky receded as a stroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Same marker bed, same thing. And you know, we can find that sneaky little marker bed all the way back in Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. And you can be writing those scriptures on your card, showing the heavenly signs with complete confidence that that is correct. In Joel 2, verse 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Here we have another detail. Before the coming and great and awesome day of Jehovah. We need to keep these things in mind, because every time we read of these things, it's giving us more information. We can see there in that passage that the heavenly signs occur before the day of the Lord. We're shown that. And they all point out additional information given in each location, and they build upon each other. We now have references for our marker bed, accompanying scriptures. And now let's move to the Great Tribulation card. Well, we've seen already hinted at, does it happen before the heavenly signs? And where is that referenced? And we need to write those references on our tribulation card And we need to identify where that goes on our map, if I can use the term, on which side of the marker bed. Let's look at that, when to place it, where to place it, and it is recorded for us. It's not a mystery. Christ gave us that information in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 29. We would expect to see the tribulation happening in Scripture before the marker bed, the specific time of the heavenly signs, occurs. And is that, in fact, what we see? Matthew 24, and verses 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And we can go down to just further to confirm that in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Very clear, the tribulation happens before the marker bed. And we can place it to the left of our heavenly signs card with total confidence, because it's there. We see the same thing in Mark 13 and verses 19 through 24. Mark 13, verses 19 and also 24. Verse 19 in Mark. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation of God, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, same thing, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We see the exact same pattern revealed to us in Luke 21. We go to Luke 21 and pick it up in verse 20. We're looking for proof that the great tribulation occurs before the heavenly signs. We have to go forward with that in absolute confidence. So Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you'll know that its desolation is near. We're getting more information. Let those who are in Judah or Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we see here that the great tribulation immediately precedes the marker bed, the heavenly signs. If we go to Revelation 6, and we look at verses 9 through 11, we noticed before that in verse 12 of Revelation 6, that's the marker bed. So do we see a time of great tribulation on God's people just before that? Well, turns out, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And then we see the heavenly sign. It fits perfectly, and we can know with complete assurance that we are correct. If you are of the mind, the Bible is truth. Well, does it matter? Is it important at all? Like, what's your point? Well, in the book of Mark, we will read Christ's own words on that. Like, is this important? Well, I'll let you decide. Mark 13, verse 23. Take heed, Christ speaking, I have told you all things beforehand. He wasn't wasting his time. If Christ is your head, and he said, sit up and pay attention, we can either put value on it or not. And in so doing, God sees our spirit as to how we value the things that God shows and tells us. He wasn't wasting his time. Well, what about our first resurrection card? Where does that fit? Can we find a place in Scripture that shows us the correct order of when the first resurrection actually occurs? Well, turns out, does that too. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. We notice the heavenly signs, the marker bed, if you will, in verse 29. And you should be putting these things on your card. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. After the marker bed, the sign of the Son of Man, that would be Christ, will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see him. This is not the Father, this is Christ. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, that's pretty plain. Is it repeatable? Can we find further evidence and further confidence that after the heavenly signs, we have Christ returning to resurrect the saints, to gather his elect? Mark 13, verses 26 and 27, same thing. Then, right after the marker bed in verse 24, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. All in sync. Let's go to Luke 21 to make sure that we're with the program. Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. Tribulation, spoken of in verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. The first resurrection is in the offing. Well, we had a look at Revelation 6, and we'll just go back there. In Revelation 6, verse 12, we had the marker bed. And we saw where the tribulation is ahead of that. That all fits. And so, once the marker bed shows up, we would expect to have information about the first resurrection. Well, guess what? Revelation 7 is all about the first resurrection. So, in Revelation, you have tribulation and martyrdom, the sixth seal, the first resurrection. It all flows bing, bing, bing. So you can now take your first resurrection card and stick it to the right in front of you of the heavenly signs and know in confidence that is the order that that occurs in the scriptures. We're taking the events, the puzzle pieces, and we're putting them where we're given the picture of where they go, and they're repeatable and they're unmistakable. Notice in all these examples in the gospel, Christ comes to gather his elect. He does not come to sit on his throne. It's not there. He comes to gather his elect. Well, once he does that, where does he take them? Where do they go? He comes and he gathers them. Where do they end up? Well, we're given that in Revelation 14 and Revelation 15. And I'll read to you Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I looked, and behold, a lamb, the same one that was gathering them up, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, Jehovah, written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. So here the 144,000 are before the throne of God, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they're virgins. And these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and the Lamb. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Revelation 15:2. And I saw something like a sea of glass, and we're told in Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 4, the sea of glass is before the throne of God. I saw the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and so on. As resurrected spirit beings in God's family, when Christ comes to gather them, they are taken to heaven, and they are on the sea of glass and before the throne of God. And we can now understand these two passages, and we place them with our markers to the right of the first resurrection card. We know that when Christ gathers them, he takes them to heaven. And as we move to the right, we are getting later on in the progress. Time is advancing to our right and backing up to our left, something that we should be getting clear by now. All these events occur at point one on the initial sheet. We have not looked at or nor discussed a single thing regarding point two. Nothing. Nor have we defined it, actually. You also have two remaining cards to consider, one being the two witnesses. Oh, where does that go? Where would we place the two witness card? What does the Bible tell us, and where does it tell us, so that we have some idea of where we should place that? Well, it's in Luke 21, and we read it already, but we weren't paying particular attention to that spot. But let's go to verse 24. Where it says in Luke 21, talking about the tribulation, they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. Yes, Judea is going to be spread around again. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Gentile nations are going to displace modern Judah, and they are going to enter the Holy Land. That is what we're shown. Well, turns out, in Revelation 11:2, we see the same thing referenced. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, don't measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have moved into the Holy Land. And they, the Gentiles, will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Going on. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, the same 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. So it is during the time when the Holy Land is overrun by the Gentiles for 42 months that God's two witnesses will do their work from Jerusalem. Well, that would be a fairly nasty environment to work in. And they will be empowered so that no one will mess with them. They'll be given tremendous powers by God. We will know we are getting close to this going down when we see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And that's also referenced, not the witnesses specifically, but in Zechariah 14:1, if you want to make a side note to yourself. It talks about God bringing all armies against Jerusalem. So you can see the tie-in. The two witnesses are contemporaneous with the Great Tribulation. So take your Great Tribulation card and put it right beside the two witnesses card, because the time frame of the functionality is the same. That is what we're told. Now we've got to look at the remaining card, which is the calling of all nations card. Where do we find a place where we might know where that goes? For years, it was taught in the COG that this event was actually in the millennium. Well, we're nowhere near the millennium. The millennium has not started. And we've used this to show that. If you look in Joel 2, and 28 and 29, and we need to bring in our marker bed again, because we found that to be a very, very effective determinant of a specific point in time. Joel 2, verses 31 and 30, God says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, if we back up, so there's our marker bed, and verses 28 and 29 happen before that, so we've already established where the marker bed is, where the heavenly signs are, and the scripture tells us that this event does not happen in the millennium. It tells us it happens before the heavenly signs even begin. That was one of the areas of deceit in the past. Reading verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And notice, and I will show wonders. After he's done that, he will show wonders. The heavenly signs come. So God's spirit is poured out on all flesh before the heavenly signs, before the day of the Lord. So place the card, the calling card, to the left of the great tribulation as you lay them out before. When are the people of the world going to be called? They are called before the great tribulation. Now we know how it is that the great multitude of Revelation 7:9 came to repent in the great tribulation, because they were called for exactly that purpose. God is going to use the great tribulation as a huge harvest time of people of the earth who will see the fruit of Satan's way and say, I don't want any part of that action. Now it's starting to make sense. You have to depart spiritual understanding to people so that repentance can be sought. How else would anyone know what to do? The great multitude that came out of the great tribulation did know what to do, and they did it. And many more knew what to do and did not repent. That's incredibly important to know. They all had saving knowledge. Some did, some didn't. Well, what happens to those who did not? Because the ones that did participated in the first resurrection. Now that we understand that they repented in the tribulation, which is before the heavenly signs and before the first resurrection, we can see that the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude are both in the first resurrection. And none of this is millennial. None of it. Well, when we ask the question, what happens to the people who didn't repent? Has God given up on them? Well, let's go back to Revelation 14 and see if we can catch up with a little thought in that process. If we go to Revelation 14, which I've read before, the 144,000 are standing before the throne of God. Well, has the first resurrection occurred? Well, yeah, sure has. But notice what happens after this. The people that are still alive had God's Spirit poured out to them, so they were capable of making a choice and choosing. These guys did not. So what is God going to do with them as a gentle reminder? You know, God is not willing that any man perish. So what do we see God doing here? The first resurrection is in the rearview mirror. It's already happened. He's speaking to the next generation of people to deal with, or the continuance of the same generation. Verse 6. So 144,000 are there. The first resurrection has happened. What's God's next move? Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And what's he doing? He's having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe and nation and tongue and people. Once again, the call is going out, and the instructions are very specific, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment, the Father's judgment, has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." It's not a call to worship Christ. It's a call to worship the Father. And they're being told very specifically what is required of them. Going on. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. So they get a warning and told what to do, and now they're being identified and told very specifically what is expected and what's going to happen if they don't. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself, so if you go ahead and do this, in spite of giving me glory and honor, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So the wrath of God clearly has to follow this warning. It's after, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And I might add, since the first resurrection has already occurred in the presence of the saints in the first resurrection, they will see this. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So here's what I want you to do. If this is you and you're doing this, this is what's going to happen to you. This is after the first resurrection has occurred. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Some of the people who hear the angel are going to say, "You know, I don't need any more of this action. I'm going to repent." Notice, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" They lose their lives, but they go into their graves repentant. Well, when do they get resurrected? First resurrection's already happened. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works followed them." These guys can't possibly be in the first resurrection. It's already happened, as we laid the cards out. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." Well, who's that? Well, of course, we know that's Christ. "Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Is he sitting on his throne here? No, he's not. "And another angel came out of the temple." Well, who is it that lives in the temple? It was God the Father. "This angel is sent out as a messenger, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud," is Christ, "'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you," Christ, "'to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Who is giving the authority to go and harvest the earth? God the Father. He's sending the message by the angel. And Christ here, acting as a servant of God, is complying with his Father's wishes. So he who sat on the cloud, Christ, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The direction comes from the Father to his servant to do this. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. When that harvest happens, at the behest of the Father, will he know whose spirit was submitted to him and whose was not? And will these people that are killed in this event, when the harvest occurs, and they knew what to do and did not, would you say that that is a judgment of the Father? Does that make any sense? It's a very, very important that we grasp these kinds of things. We see Christ's involvement. We see God's warning. Still, these are people that had previously warned. He doesn't want anybody to not repent, but he's going to continue to turn up the heat until they make a decision one way or the other. The first resurrection is in the rearview mirror. Again, when will those that turn to God be given salvation? Is Christ sitting on his throne here? Or is he acting as a servant to God, doing his Father's bidding and direction? The angel's warning and call to repentance occurs after the first resurrection. So we can now make up another card. God's fresh call to repentance, along with explicit warnings of what will happen to them if they don't. So make that card up and add it to the rite of the first resurrection, because that's the only place it can go. We are seeing the fall harvest in action. And again, all of that we have discussed in this message happen on point one in our setup. We haven't even talked about point two, and it is far to the right. Point number two is a marker bed with detailed outlines in Scripture, because the picture is painted for us. And I've just never taken the time to look at them. Call me dummy, but didn't do it. And it's all over the place. We will look at that very closely in Mum 7. For it has been hidden from our eyes for far too long. If we look at the pieces and we look at the box, this will become very clear, and it answers to many questions we've all had will come into view, questions that we've had in place for a very, very long time. So, had to go through that, give you a bit of an understanding, put the puzzle pieces yourself, check the scriptures out, see if these things are so or not, because what we're going to have come into view here is things that you and I just had no clue about. And I think it's God is showing us if we just sit up and pay attention. So, talk soon.